It's probably not news to anyone that this is Memorial Day weekend, in which annually we take time as a nation to honor those who have died in wars so that we and others could have freedom. Quite often, however, many of us take freedom for granted and maybe do not appreciate all that much the sacrifices that were made for liberty. And the liberty that we have as a result of the expense of the blood of those who have gone on before us. This attitude was noted in the movie Chariots of Fire. And particularly in the speech given by the headmaster. You can see some heads there, but what that is a list of those from 1914 to 1918, former students, I believe, of the college who had died in World War I. The headmaster gives this speech. I take the war list and I run down it, name after name, which I cannot read and which we, who are older than you, cannot hear without emotion. Names which will only be names to you, but the new college, but which to us summon up face after face, full of honesty and goodness, zeal and vigor, and intellectual promise, the flower of a generation, the glory of England, and they died for England, and all that England stands for. And now, by tragic necessity, their dreams have become yours. Let me exhort you. Examine yourselves. Let each of you discover where your true chance of greatness lies, for their sakes, for the sake of your college and your country. Seize this chance. Rejoice in it. And let no power or persuasion deter you in your task. Why was it easier for the older generation to mourn the loss of so many young men? Because they knew them personally. There was an emotional attachment. We understand the concept of our forefathers dying for our freedom, but we do not necessarily have any personal knowledge or attachment to them. When we read about 6 million Jews who died at the hands of the Nazis, we all say, oh, that's terrible. But we suffer more regret and perhaps even shed tears when we read the Diary of Anne Frank. Why? Because it's personal. 6 million people is a statistic. There's nothing especially endearing or personal about that. But when we read of a human flesh and blood individual whose life was taken, now it's something that's more personal to us. We understand better the loss of even one human being, one full of optimism, possibilities, and promise. We can understand more fully the words of the poet John Donne, who said, any man's death diminishes me. Ironically, however, Jesus' death elevates all of us. Don't misunderstand, we should be saddened because we're the ones who made his death necessary, and that does disturb us, or at least it ought to. But it was necessary in order for us to be forgiven of our sins, and he has taken away our sins by his fellowship, by his sacrifice, rather, and restored us to the fellowship of God, which we enjoyed before sin entered our lives. So when we remember him and the blood he shed for our freedom, is it in the vague sense that we recall fallen soldiers, or in the more personal way that we would remember somebody that we know? Well, this brings to mind a question. How is it that we know anyone? How do we come to know them? And so that's what we want to think about for a few moments. How did you get to know anyone you know well? You probably spent time with them. You engaged in casual conversation. Over a period of time, you came to understand their interests and eventually the things they believe in, their values. How do we get close to Jesus so that we are thinking properly about his sacrifice when observing his memorial, the Lord's Supper? Many think they get to know Jesus through osmosis or some mystical process. You can tell by the way people say things that, I have a real strong emotional attachment to Jesus. Okay, how did you get that? It'd be a good question to ask, wouldn't it? So we don't get to know anyone else through that kind of a process, and certainly we don't get to know Jesus in some mystical sort of way. Communication is a vital element in the process of getting to know someone else. We tend to gravitate to people who are similar to us. If someone continually uses foul language, is a chain smoker, or is constantly talking about getting drunk and acting immorally, we probably do not choose those people as our friends, at least not close friends. We may tolerate bad behavior to a certain degree in order to have a chance to teach people the gospel, but we do not endorse bad behavior, nor do we participate in it. So again, how do we get close to Jesus so that we are thinking properly when we need to about the sacrifice that we made, that he made? What we need to do is to remember a few things concerning what his values are, what things that he holds dear. We need to consider these as ways of getting to know him. Again, if you were developing a personal friendship, eventually these things would come to the forefront, would they not? And so we can ask that question about Jesus as well. What are his values? What are his beliefs? Well, we want to talk about a few of these this morning. Number one, he values holy living. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 15. Verses 18 through 20. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." So the things we're going to look at are the opposite of things that are holy. They are things that defile a man. "For out of the heart," verse 19, "proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Here's what Jesus valued. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6 and verse 33. So this is one of the things that Jesus values. Next, we want to notice that He values truth. I know not many today in society do. And the overwhelming number of people admit to lying consistently, which is sad. But Jesus valued truth. Notice John 3, 19 through 21. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Jesus values light, truth. And if we do, we will know him better because we'll be valuing the same things. Jesus spoke the truth even though it cost him his earthly life. Let's notice Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and 62. Now, as we talked about today, we find in the world, and especially in politics, there are very few who, number one, value truth, and number two, are not motivated by money. You know, if you wonder why somebody holds a particular view or a particular position, check out what amount of money is involved in it. There are few that will stand on principle. But we see Jesus did. In Mark 14, he had been keeping silent, and again the high priest said to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Now, Jesus could have done what some men would have done. He could have said, "Why, who would claim that? Or have you ever heard of anybody claiming that? Or where did you get this idea?" He could have stalled. He could have used subterfuge. He could have done a lot of things. But he admitted the truth, and when he did, they took him out and crucified him. There was no monetary gain. He stood on principle. He stood on the principle of truth regardless of what the cost was. And he says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus bragging there? No, he's telling the truth. This is reality. There is only one way, one and only one way to come to God, and that is through Jesus. And that's the truth of the matter. Third, he values truth in worship. Remember the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well. He told her that she and the Samaritans worshiped they knew not what. But God is spirit, and he desires those who will, he seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. There are many people who are excited and fervent and zealous in their worship, but it's not according to truth. God expects both from those who want to follow him. Number four, Jesus values genuineness in worship. Remember the things that he taught? in Matthew chapter 6. He taught about the Pharisees. He taught about the hypocrites who, when they prayed, stood on street corners and led long prayers so that people would be impressed. Or when they fasted, they disfigured their faces, because there's no sense in fasting if people don't know it and think you're spiritual, right? And giving, some would sound the trumpet so that people would know, oh, look at what a great giver. They did all of these things to be seen of men. Jesus says they have their reward. The only reward they're going to receive is the praise of men, because God is not impressed. God wants genuineness in worship. Then number five, he values a good example. Don't you expect that's why he wants his followers to be one? Notice Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus values a good example. He wants his followers to set a good example and to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. But you know what? He first did that himself. Notice how the very first verse of Acts begins. The former account, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles through me and chosen. And it goes on a little further. But the point we want to make is Jesus began to do and to teach. He set the example. His whole life was an example that we can follow. So he values a good example. He values love. Did he not say that was the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Did he not say so in many other passages, one of which is John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Again, setting a good example. Number seven. He values the proper treatment of others. Is this not what we learn in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12? All things you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them? What we call the golden rule. How we treat others is important. We saw that back up in Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Love your neighbor as yourself. But we see it again here. Treat others the way you would like them to treat you. And I know some people are probably saying, well, when they treat me the way I ought to, then I'll treat... No, Jesus says you do it first. Treat others the way, you know, you set the example. And they can follow. Don't wait for somebody to be kind to you before you're kind to them. Number eight, he values unity. He values the unity of all believers. John 17, 20 and 21, where Jesus prayed for his followers. Not only the disciples, not only the apostles, but all disciples everywhere throughout time. I did not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe on me through their word. See, it goes beyond just the 12. It goes to all of those that they teach as the gospel is spread and goes into all the world. That all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. So, as we get to know Jesus, we need to know the things that he values. Now, these are not all of them, but these are several of them. He values holy living. He values the truth. He values truth in worship, genuineness in worship, a good example, love, and the proper treatment of others, as well as unity. Well, those are some of the things that Jesus values. But let's also answer what interests him. What are things that interest him? If you were making a friendship with somebody here, you would be asking, what are things that interest you? Okay, you like to skydive? Well, good. I hope you enjoy that. I won't be joining you. But, you know, if you have that interest, that's great. But we tend to gravitate towards people who have the same interests. What are Jesus's interests? First of all, our salvation. And that ought to be our interest for all others too, should it not? Luke chapter 19, verse 10. I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. The Great Commission. Now what did Jesus say in Matthew 28, 19 and 20? You know, the way a lot of people think, and even the way some Christians live, you would think Jesus said, go therefore and be happy. And while you're being happy, make sure that you have plenty of material possessions. And by the way, don't forget to include healthy doses of entertainment. Is this what interests Jesus? No. What he said is, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. These are things that Jesus is interested in. So our salvation and the salvation of others. Second, Jesus is interested in the church. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. Matthew 16, 18, and later on in Acts 20 and verse 28, it says that the purchase price was his blood. This is important to him. It's sad that so many in America have no idea, even among religious people, they have no idea about this simple concept. The church is that for which Jesus died. This is not about coming and sitting on a pew for an hour or two and then going home and then living however you want. The church is composed of people who have obligations and responsibilities to God and to each other. This is a community of believers. This is not something sterile that is disjointed and disconnected, that we come and we say hi and we leave and that's it. That's not the concept of the church. But Jesus, the church, is important to him. What's going on is important to him in the church. Having leaders in the church is important to him. Having correct worship and fulfilling the commission that he gave. These are all related to the church, and they're all important. They're interests that Jesus has. Jesus wants everybody to have adequate information. And that adequate information is revealed in Matthew 7. 13 and 14. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. That's the adequate information we need. Most people do not care about God. They do not care about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And even if they do care, they still are more interested in the broad way than in the narrow way. And there are many people who want to live as the world lives and yet have salvation. It doesn't work that way. You're either on one path or the other. You're not on both at the same time. You don't enter both gates together. They're separate gates. They're separate roads. And we need to have adequate information regarding that. Jesus also is interested that we be wary. Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You know, if you ever want to look at a bunch of wolves, turn on your TV and go over to some religious stations and you can watch them. Those are wolves. They do not have best people's interests at heart. They are telling people what they want to hear. And by the way, what we said earlier concerning politics is also true in religion. Look at the money. Look at the people who are making money off of Christianity. What's the message they have? Not the message we've had this morning. The message is, well, be happy. God wants you to succeed. Do whatever you want. Not obey commandments or anything like that. No, we don't want any of that legalistic stuff. You won't find those people, most of them, saying anything like that. Because they're getting rich off of tickling people's ears. Jesus wants us to be wary of people like that. Not buy their books, not watch their shows, not go to their special events. He wants us to be wary of them because it's not in our spiritual best interest to participate in those types of things. And then number five, Jesus wants us to hear and do. This is what interests him. And he gave that illustration about the wise man building his house upon the rock versus the one who built it on the sand. The one who built his house on the sand is the one who only hears. He may have some knowledge. He may be able to quote scriptures to you. But unless he's doing, all of that is meaningless. We can be tremendously intellectually smart concerning what the Bible has in it. And we can maybe rattle off all Ten Commandments. We can maybe quote all of the Beatitudes. And maybe even go beyond that. But are we living that? Remember, Jesus began to do and to teach. We need to hear, be taught, and then do just like our Savior did. So, have you gotten to know Jesus? Do you spend time with Him? You might ask the question, well, how do I do that? How do I spend time with Jesus? If you are spending time with His Word and finding out what's of value to Him and what interests Him, as we have done this morning, then you have been spending time with Jesus. And that is how we learn. Do you know Him? How will you be remembering Him this morning? If you have not come to know Jesus not through some mystical process, but by knowing His words, knowing His teachings, knowing His values, knowing His interests. If you know Him, then you will be prepared to remember Him this morning properly. If not, there needs to be some changes so that you get to know Him the way that He wants to be known by you. This morning, if you have never obeyed the gospel, His blood is still available to wash away your sins, Revelation 1:5. If you're willing to repent of them, and if you already have obeyed the gospel, then are you still continuing to develop your relationship and get to know Him better as time goes on? If we can help you spiritually in answering those questions or obeying the gospel this morning, let us know while we stand and while we sing. 10 free this morning.